Cari fratelli e sorelle, sono felice di incontrarvi a Rimini.
Dear brothers and sisters, I am pleased to be with you in Rimini, in these surroundings which are so dear to you because of the dedication, creativity and dialogue that your annual gathering at the end of August has been able to inspire and bring to life for many years. I thank President Schulz and Dr. Prosperi for their welcoming remarks. At this moment in history, we understand more deeply the prophetic significance of the name given to these days almost half a century ago, meeting for friendship among peoples. As Saint John Paul II said to you, the very sound of these words brings joy to the heart. Meeting, a meeting of friendship, friendship among peoples, words that take on a particular meaning in these often dramatic hours in the history of the world. Today too, peace is fostered and spread by people who love to encounter one another and are not too afraid to engage with one another. In his encyclical Fratelli Tutti, Pope Francis taught us to cultivate social friendship, which is the public, dynamic, and concrete expression of fraternity. Indeed, when we recognize one another in the dignity of being children of God, we come into contact with that which fundamentally unites human beings, beyond every difference, division, or conflict. We can enter into one another's experience, listen to one another, and become friends, first as individuals and then as peoples. Before borders, definitions, and institutions, there are always people. This awareness lies at the heart of Christianity. You know this well because you have been formed to read the gospel as the revelation of God who comes to meet us. As an event, a gaze, and an experience, awakening in each person the desire to be loved and to love. In this way, you have not turned the meeting into a sort of enclave. On the contrary, it has become a crossroads for the church and for society, an encounter that gives rise to further encounters and inspires new paths. Let us give thanks to the Lord for this living heritage, which entrusts you a great historical responsibility within the broader communion of the Church, at the service of a humanity that hungers and thirsts for justice. As the Second Vatican Council teaches us, the joys and hopes, the grief and anguish of the people of our time, especially of those who are poor or afflicted, are the joys and hopes, the grief and anguish of the followers of Christ as well. Nothing that is genuinely human fails to find an echo in their hearts. Yes, dear friends, this is a time for responsibility, especially for those who have received so much from a millennial tradition of faith that shapes culture. The various editions of the meetings have, in fact, known how to draw from the great patrimony of the past the reasons for your present engagement with art, music, literature, science, economics, and every expression of the human spirit. The title chosen for this year's gathering, taken from the final verse of the Divine Comedy, likewise draws us into the history in which God is Lord. The love that moves the sun and the other stars has not disappeared. It has lost neither its vigor nor its intensity. Yet it is a love that willingly remains silent, unlike those clamorous forces that shake the earth, the heavens, and all creatures. Yes, love moves. God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. This is how Jesus describes the perfection of God, revealing the contrast between the generosity of his actions and the narrowness of human thought. Our calculations suffocate reality, but God's gratuitousness lets it breathe freely. It is no coincidence that my predecessors, St. John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Francis, have all pointed to divine mercy as the point of convergence between the gospel and the new things of this dramatic and wondrous era. To follow Jesus Christ in the wake of the tragedies and new beginnings of the 20th century indeed requires a clear awareness that evil is not overcome by evil. As in heaven, so on earth, love is the law of life and the means of redemption, the way of the crucified Messiah. Today, Catholic culture must counter the false realism that rearms minds, words, and nations with the realism of mercy, which recognizes that there can be no enemies, and that everyone, even those who oppose us, is a brother or sister to be looked in the eye and encountered in truth. Sin exists. Sin exists, of course, but stronger still is the redeeming love of Christ. That love commits us to purifying our thoughts, interests, habits, associations, plans, and investments. Indeed, every aspect of our lives, from all that the culture of power has tainted. Among you, there is no shortage of skills, sense of responsibility, and resources to be placed at the service of an authentic conversion of peoples. Obsession with preserving one's glory, one's dignity, one's influence must not play a part in our sentiments. We must seek the glory of God. And this does not coincide with our own. The glory of God, which is ablaze in the humility of the grotto of Bethlehem, or in the dishonor of the cross of Christ, always astonishes us. Let us then, together, free our lives from suspicion, culture from arrogance, education from ideology, work from the idolatry of profit, and technology and finance from the business of death. Beginning with the organizations that we have created and in which we work, let us expose unjust structures of power that lie at the root of poverty, inequality, war, and environmental disasters. Let us disarm technological development whenever it becomes invasive and destructive. We need courageous pioneers who, by first changing course in their own lives, can make the transformation required of everyone convincing and credible. Let there not be only those who fan the flames of weariness and despair. Let there also be those who rekindle dreams and visions. These two paths are incompatible because one feeds upon division, alienation, and despair, while the other serves the kingdom of God and his justice. Our world is filled with attempts to seize control of markets and spheres of influence, often shrouded in reassuring rhetoric and seductive ideologies. Yet our hearts yearn for an approach that is wise and benevolent, akin to that which Mary praises in her Magnificat, when she proclaims that God's mercy extends in every generation to those who fear him. This plan of mercy continues to unfold throughout history today, even amid the rapid and unsettling changes brought by algorithms and global networks. And it becomes a compass in the digital era for living our lives according to the gospel. At the heart of everything is the mystery of the Incarnation. Dear friends, the disarming beauty of this mystery calls us to embrace the educational risk of which Father Giussani spoke to you. He intuited that the educational pedagogy most capable of doing good is not one that flees from reality in order to affirm the good in isolation, but one that promotes the good within the world. He also insisted that being in the world means engaging with the whole of reality, an engagement that is risky if one wishes to call it so, but it would be better described as demanding. Brothers and sisters, let us now assume this responsibility, which means commitment to Christ, which means commitment to Christ and commitment to our world. Dear young people, there are so many of you here, including quite a few volunteers. You are a sign that the future is promising and not a threat. Many no longer believe this, whether among adults or your peers. Yet, silently, the love that moves the sun and the other stars still inspires hope. I witnessed this powerfully among young people like yourselves in Lebanon, Africa, and Spain. Love moves us, urges us on, awakens us from our slumber, inspires new vocations, and calls us to take risks. Do not be afraid to give yourselves fully. Open yourselves to a truly Catholic spirit, broadening your networks beyond every overly narrow sense of belonging. Let your movement, your groups, and your communities be a springboard from which you can dive into the whole of reality. Resist whatever would separate you from brothers and sisters of different cultures, sensibilities, and backgrounds, especially the poorest among them. Instead, go forth to meet everyone in every corner of the world. In every corner of the world, especially on the margins and among those who suffer, you will find people who are ready to help build the civilization of love. Do not let anyone belittle this word, which is the very name of God. God is love. In love, there is never coercion or indoctrination, nor manipulation, deception, or recruitment. Love exists only in freedom, in genuine encounter, and the generous gift of self. Dear young people, today the world seems surprised by your commitment to Christ, by the attraction you feel toward him and his word, and by your sense of belonging to the church. For many today, the very fact that you are Christians comes as a surprise. Yet, without fanfare, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. St. Paul wrote this to the very young community in Thessalonica, and he added, "Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." This is not a matter of numbers, although it is moving to see thousands of your peers seeking baptisms in societies considered among the most secularized in the world. It is rather a matter of freedom, because the truth can be encountered only in freedom.
Lo stiamo comprendendo sempre meglio.
We are coming to understand this ever more clearly in the historical circumstances that have reawakened our deepest questions and an infinite longing for meaning, justice, and peace. In this light, a certain loss of influence, something that we adults may perhaps have feared and resisted, should have revealed to us that we can place greater trust in the power of the gospel, in the bond it creates, in the vision it inspires, and in the new life it brings forth. As my predecessors have often reminded us, the Church does not engage in proselytism. Instead, she grows by attraction. It is the attraction of a way of living in the world about which Father Giussani provocatively asked, "Is it possible to live this way?" Already in the second century, moreover, the anonymous author of the Epistle to Dionysius observed that Christians display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. Of course, we must admit that we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the credibility of our personal and communal witness is often marred by human frailty and sin. Yet it is the Lord who always raises us up, both as individuals and as communities. Dear friends, always love the Church. Love and safeguard the unity.
Merita pronunciarlo di nuovo. Amate sempre la Chiesa.
I have to say it again. I'll always love the Church. It deserves to be said again. Always love the Church, which is being welcomed by a lot of applause.
Cari amici,
amate. Dear friends, always love and safeguard the unity of the community through which Christ has reached you and draws you to himself. As Pope Francis said on the centenary of your founder's birth, even difficult moments can be moments of grace, and they can be moments of rebirth. Communion and liberation was born precisely in a time of crisis in 1968. And later, Father Giussani was not frightened by the moments of passage and growth of the fraternity, but faced them with evangelical courage, trust in Christ, and in communion with the Mother Church. Dear friends, precisely amid the upheavals of this epical change, and in a world torn apart by multiple crises, we can rediscover the spiritual taste of what it means to be the people of God, gathered from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and living in different contexts and cultures, still on pilgrimage through time and already in communion with the Church in heaven. In recent years, we have rediscovered the synodal and missionary dimension of being the Church, which calls us first and foremost to learn to listen to one another. The gift of listening is something I think we all acknowledge, yet it has often been lost in certain sectors of the Church. We need to continue to discover how valuable it is. beginning with the listening to the word of God, to one another, and to the wisdom that we find in men and women, in members of the church, and also in those who are searching for the truth, even if they are not yet or may never become members of the church. This is a journey that also calls for the renewal of every association and ecclesial movement. I invite you, both within the Communion and Liberation Movement and within the particular churches to which each of you belongs, to undertake this experience of walking together. It involves each person listening, allowing himself or herself to be transformed by the faith of others, and together discerning new insights, taking further steps, and responding courageously in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Synodality is not the name of a process, but the very nature of a people who, through friendship and encounter with others, come to recognize that they belong to God alone. In this way, authority is transformed into service, one that honors differences and fosters their harmony. In these troubled times, such a way of life constitutes a true sign of the times. Let us bear witness to the fact that every charism is given for the common good, that every gift increases when it is shared, and that every fear can be overcome. We must make this tangible, credible, and desirable. You will know how to do this, dear friends, by following in the footsteps of your founder, by cultivating unity among yourselves with those called to guide the movement, with the apostolic see that has recognized you, and with the successor of Peter.
Lo Spirito Santo ci educhi.
May the Holy Spirit teach us the practice of communion. May He grant us a love for it, an appreciation of its beauty, and the hope that sustains it. And may that love, which moves the sun and the other stars, continue to guide us, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you.